Well, as we turn to our scripture reading this morning, our scripture reading will be read from the New Living Translation of the Bible. Several years ago, our pastoral team looked to consider what might be a primary Bible translation that we would use as a chapel family to literally be on the same page. And that was not to say that there would not be other good translations, maybe for a Sunday like this. Our primary Bible translation is the English Standard Version, which has a formal equivalence approach to translation. It's quite literal. And with the kids in the room today, some of the quite literal words might be difficult to understand. And so we'll be reading from the New Living Translation, which offers a more dynamic equivalence approach to translation. So the best way to follow along with me is just on the front of your bulletin. Would you please stand to honor God's word? And our scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, where we'll hear him tell the parable of the bridesmaids, which happens after he enters Jerusalem, which is what Palm Sunday commemorates. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. The five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Okay, where are those kindergartners through second graders? Raise your hands. Oh, good to see them. I have a story to tell you about a time when my daughter was in that range, somewhere between 5 and 7. She was born in 1994, so she'll be 24 this May. But when she was 5, 6, 7, right in that range, a song came out, a rather sappy song, which, being a sappy dad, I loved it. It was called Butterfly Kisses. And it starts with two things I know for sure. She was sent here from heaven, and she's daddy's little girl. So, of course, I love that song. And I sang it to her regularly at bedtime. Now, I'm not positive that she loved the song. What I am positive about is that she did not like going to bed. So if it meant stretching out the process a little bit, she was all for it. So we would sing through it, try to get through the whole thing. But there was one verse where we got to this place where it said, "She'll change her name today. She'll make a promise, and I'll give her away." And at that point, my daughter, when she was around 5 to 7, would say, "Don't sing that part. I don't like it." And I thought, fantastic. We'll just skip that part entirely. Now, I will tell you, she is currently engaged with a date to be married in May of 2019, so I think she has learned to cope with this verse since then. I want to also tell you she met her fiance in the summer internship program. So for those of you who are interested, they're still taking applications. And Luke said I could pass that along. I think officially that's against the rules, but I think when you get married, it's all good. So everybody's okay. You know, knowing that that day was coming since she was little, we looked forward to it. You know, Karen and I, we talked about it a lot, even if we couldn't sing about it to her. And I always look forward to, and I still do, look forward to walking down that aisle with her. It is a powerful tradition within our culture, right? People have asked, will you officiate? Or we've even asked ourselves. And I thought, nope, not for me. That will be enough on that day, that just walking down the aisle, she'll make a promise, I'll give her away. She'll change her name. The marriage institution has been taking a few shots lately, for sure, in our country. But it's still a powerful tradition in our culture. It communicates. But I think we'd be hard-pressed to be as powerful in this culture as wedding traditions were in ancient Israel. That in first century Israel, where Jesus is telling this parable, he is telling it to a traditional culture. And he's talking about a tradition within that culture that was a showstopper. It was huge. Things stopped. Important things stopped for the wedding. The way the tradition worked out back in first century, the crowd that Jesus is talking to, the tradition is that the groom, here in our text it's called bridegroom, that's a groom. I've had people ask me, what's a bridegroom? Makes sense, I never used that word either. The bridegroom is the groom. I guess we just shorten it after a while, a little bit easier. It's the groom, it's the guy. So the groom and his friends start from the groom's house and they go to the bride's house. Bride's house is over here. At the bride's house, there's some ceremonies that go on there. There's some rituals that go on at the bride's house. From the bride's house, after the ceremonies, the bride and the groom move towards the groom's house. It's at the groom's house where the wedding reception is, where the party is. And it lasts a lot longer than our wedding receptions today. It could go on for days. We are probably hearing Jesus talk about the bridegroom or the groom coming with his bride, who's not mentioned, but it's just because it's not critical in this story. The bridegroom, I've never heard anyone dispute it. The groom is Jesus. Jesus himself identifies himself as the bridegroom in Matthew chapter 9. Some people come up to him and say, hey, in chapter 9, why aren't your disciples fasting like some other disciples of the rabbis? And he says, well, how can they fast while the bridegroom is with them? He identifies himself as the bridegroom. And now we get this story of a bridegroom who has left the house of the bride, was delayed there a little bit longer. Who knows? Maybe Dad had a few extra questions for him. But he's delayed a little bit, and he comes to this group of bridesmaids who are waiting, no doubt friends of the bride and maybe the bride and the groom, and they're picking them up and moving towards the groom's house. Now, this procession, this movement from the bride's house to the groom's house, it happens at night. And part of the tradition, and their traditions were important, was that whoever joins that procession has a light. Most likely, a torch. That you have to have a torch, a lamp, with you to join the procession. It's your responsibility. It almost sounds mean in the parable, right? The wise bridesmaids are prepared for the delay. The groom is delayed. He takes a little bit longer than they thought. The wise are prepared. They've brought extra oil. The foolish bridesmaids, they're not ready. They're not prepared for the delay. They don't have enough oil. And when they turn to the wise bridesmaids and say, "Give us some of your oil," it almost sounds mean, right? The wise say to the foolish, "No, we can't." But it's actually not mean. They're likely just valuing the tradition. They understand, hey, it's our role to carry the light. And if we give some to you, all 10 of us have to carry the light if we're going to go with them. And if we give some to you, there won't be enough for you or for us. We won't be able to carry it out. So quickly, go. Go buy oil so that you can burn brightly and walk with us. We need to uphold this. You have to be prepared, even if the groom is delayed. And so what happens? While they're running to buy more because they weren't prepared, the bridegroom comes. And the wise, they're ready, and they walk into the wedding feast with him. And the foolish, they come back, and it's too late. They were not prepared. It's the parable. We've been saying, as we looked at parables, as we've gone through Lent, as we look through these parables, we say, hey, here's a working definition of a parable. That a parable is a call to consider the kingdom. What is it about this parable? Because this parable is a call to consider the kingdom. Right? Jesus begins with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's like this. This is what the kingdom's like. That it's a call to consider the kingdom. And that common in all these parables, in these stories, there's common themes. It's not that all the parables have all the themes, but there's common characteristics about parables. And it's extravagance. We can get these extravagant examples and stories. There's reversal. Things we expect to happen don't happen. There's disruptive action. And a common theme is delay. And we catch delay in this parable, right? Clearly, the groom is delayed. So what is the point? How can we summarize in a sentence what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 25, 1 through 13? What is he saying in this parable? I think it can be summarized with a sentence. The wise watch and wait despite the delay. Let the wise watch and wait despite the delay. I think it's fair to ask a little bit about, tell me more about the delay. You see, this delay, Jesus has actually already been talking about it. He brought it up at least twice in the previous chapter. This is Matthew 25. He talks a little bit about the delay in Matthew 24. He uses a couple other parables. He says, look, the delay, think of it like this, like a thief that comes in the night. Wow. What does that mean? If the groom is Jesus, is the thief Jesus? And what do I do with that? You know, thief, I don't think of good character. Well, I don't think we're supposed to go to character. The idea is he comes like a thief in the night. Is it sudden and unexpected? That this delay that we're talking about, it's actually a known delay. The delay is known. They know it's coming. It's just of unknown length. You're not sure how it's going or when it's going to end. Jesus also said, look, think of this delay. Think of the days of Noah. Do you remember Noah? That Noah was building this ark, but why he's building it? The whole world around him was just going on like everything's fine. And then what happens? the flood comes suddenly. Judgment, it comes suddenly. Didn't see it coming. Jesus is saying, and he's already begun to say it, and he's saying it again here, there's a delay. You just won't know the day and the hour. So the wise watch and wait despite the delay. There's a delay. We're in it, right? We're in this delay. Jesus has already come. The king has come. The kingdom has begun. It's this kingdom that is already but not yet, right? Remember that? The idea that the kingdom's begun, it's here, but there's a delay before it comes fully, before Christ comes again. So this delay, we know it's coming. We just don't know when it's ending. But maybe the biggest question that comes to our minds isn't so much about how long is the delay, but what do I have to do to be included among the wise? What do I have to do to be wise? Is there something I need to do? Because I see how the story ends. I want to be included with the wise. But I think we might have to change our question. The question, at least the first question, isn't what do I need to do? The question is, with whom do I need to do it? That the wise watch and wait despite the delay, but this is how they watch and wait. They do it with someone. That the wise watch and wait with Jesus. That this is the key. That what we actually see at the end of the parable, and we can pick up on this a little bit about how the wise watch and wait with Jesus. We can see it even better when we back up and look at the whole context of Matthew. But even in these 13 verses, what do the wise do? They move into the wedding feast with the groom. They're with Jesus. And what is really the problem with the foolish bridesmaids? Well, they come late, and when they come late because they weren't prepared for the delay, they knock on the door and say, "Let us in." We see that the door is shut. It's locked. They're out. Hard. "Lord, Lord," even sounds right. "Lord, Lord." And Jesus responds, "I don't know you. You haven't been with me. I don't recognize you." That actually, the problem isn't no oil. The problem is they've never been with him. The unpreparedness is they haven't been walking with Jesus. And now when it's only with Jesus that you enter in, it's too late. They don't even know what it means to be in relationship with him. They never have been. That the wise watch and wait with Jesus. I think we can see this even clearer if we look at the first story in Matthew and the last one. The very first story in Matthew, after that genealogy, after the genealogy, we move right into a story about the birth of Jesus. And here is a verse, chapter 1, verse 23 from that very first story. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Matthew is the God with us gospel. John likes to talk a lot about in and union. Paul does a lot of that too. Matthew is with God, with Jesus. So the very first story, the virgin gives birth to a child, call him Emmanuel. The very last verse of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, verse 20. Great commission. go make disciples. Here's the promise. And I, behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's with us. The wise watch and wait with him. That actually, everybody hits a point in their life multiple times when we feel like or know that our torch, it's going out. We can't keep it going. We can't wait any longer. We want to do what's right. We want to keep going. But our torch, it's just getting low. Have you ever felt like that? Matthew also says that Jesus fulfills another prophecy. He's not just the one who was Emmanuel. He also, in Matthew 12, verse 20, there's this prophecy in Isaiah about Jesus coming, and Matthew says Jesus fulfills this, and it's Matthew 12, verse 20, and it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. That smoldering wick that he won't quench, that is the same word in Greek that's used in the text we read today in Matthew 25, where it says they got up to trim the lamps and the foolish ones saw that their lamps, the torch, was going out. It was being extinguished. It was being quenched. It was in the process of dying. But what Matthew's already told us is there's one who has come. It's Jesus. He's fulfilled this prophecy. He won't let your torch go out. You can feel like you're a smoldering wick. And you know what? Without him, we are. We can't manage our issues and relationships without him. Our wicks do smolder. We do get tired. We do get overwhelmed. But if we'll walk with him, he's the one who sustains us, the smoldering wicks. What makes us feel like, what makes us realize that on our own, our torches are going out? I mean, one thing I've learned around here, just getting to be in community with you, that for all of us, there's no shortage of pain. There's no shortage of hard stuff. There's financial concerns. There's unemployment that leads to the financial concerns. There's bad employment where our jobs are just crushing us, but we don't know how to get out because then there'll be major financial concerns. There's illnesses that we know sometimes have the potential to lead to death. There's loss around us. We lose loved ones. These things can feel like they're coming from the outside and they're putting our wicks out. Our torches are low. But it's not just those pressures from the outside, right? Sometimes it's within. Emotions just flood us. It's just so hard. You can be very young and be afraid. You can be very old and be afraid and anxious and angry, consumed by our anger, and depression can come in. And sometimes out of our fear and anger, we develop these bad habits and they're destructive and we hate it about ourselves. But here they are, we've got them, and these addictions, and they leave us feeling, even knowing, on our own, our torch is going to go out. And maybe the hardest part, from the time I was 5 to 7, till now, and I'm sure going forward, The dynamics of relationships, I can't figure them out. I don't know how much of the problem when relationships are breaking down, how much is it me? How much is it then? What do I need to own? What do I need to say? What do I need to do? It can be exhausting. Again, you can be going through this not knowing how to do it right when you're very little or if you've lived for a very long time. That the answer is, we go through these situations, this watching and this waiting, this delay where we live in his kingdom, but we're waiting for his kingdom to come fully. And in this difficult delay, we're with him. And the application that we can take out of here, the big application, is ask him. Ask Jesus to come into your life and manage and lead you through every situation, especially the ones that leave you thinking your torch is going out. And I think sometimes we think as Christians we do this once, like back when we first believed. This is all the time, right? As often as those situations come on us that we cannot manage, that's as often as we're asking. I like to say it's moment by moment. Whether for your first time or your thousandth time, the way we live wisely, the way we join the wise in watching and waiting well, is we ask him, be with me. I'm coming to you. Will you come to me? Will you lead me? Will you speak to me? John said he's the good shepherd, and he speaks in a way that his sheep can hear. Do you believe that? I do too. So ask him. We ask him, how do we do this? Show me how to be wise in this moment. He's gentle. He will not break a bruised reed or extinguish a smoldering wick. One last question, though. I think it's fair to ask, wow, if he's so gentle, and he is, why the harsh language at the end? Right? Pretty harsh at the end, right? Door is shut. Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Why the harsh language? Could he have said it easier? I want to say this. Jesus knew it was going to be hard. He was living it. It was hard. He went right through the cross. Here's what he really wants to communicate to us. It's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. That it's true. There is a judgment coming. And the funny thing is, I think we all want it. Right? Nobody wants no justice in the world. That's ridiculous. No one wants all the evil, pure evil that we see around us going unpunished. No one wants Hitler to get off scot-free. Right, we want justice. Everybody wants justice. When there isn't justice, there's rioting in the streets. Not that that's justice, but everybody wants justice. There's finally one who we can trust to do it. That one day, Jesus is coming back, and there's going to be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And the way he's doing this is once and for all, he is shutting the door on evil. On everyone who said, I don't want you, I'll do it my way. Well, that's what gets everything going bad. It's worth the wait. Stay with him. Where else are we going to go? Back to making decisions on our own? Ah, it doesn't work. Stay with him. It's worth the wait. You know, there's this passage in Malachi. It's right, last passage of the old, last chapter of the Old Testament. And it's this passage describing what it will be like when Jesus comes back finally. And it uses this description. It's Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, I think. Yeah, there you go. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Now, I've never seen calves leaping from a stall. So I Googled it. I went to YouTube and looked it up. It was amazing. On the first day of spring, they come out, they hit the grass for the first time. There's these big, giant cows kind of lumbering more than leaping, but it is a leaping. The younger ones are a little better, like with us too, and the older ones are kind of lumbering, and there's this incredible joy. There's no other way to describe it. There's people crowded around to watch them leap for joy. And Malachi is saying, it's worth the wait. Hang in there. Be wise. The wise watch and wait despite the delay. We know the delay's coming. We just don't know when it's ending. And the wise watch and wait with Jesus. He'll walk with you if you'll just ask him to. And it's worth the wait. Will those who are helping with communion please come forward? As those who are helping are coming forward, I want to make sure that I was clear that I'm not saying that what we say and do doesn't matter. That when we ask, well, what should I do if I'm wise? That's a great question. It's just not the first question. The first question is, Lord, would you walk with me and show me? And then when he shows us, the wise move forward in faith to do whatever he's leading us to do. And Jesus actually gave us some things to do that we can actually know. We don't even have to ask. He's walking with us and he wants us to do it. For instance, love one another even as I have loved you. He's calling us to love, to lay down our lives for each other. Something else that he told us to do was to celebrate communion together. That he said on the night that he was betrayed, that he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to those who were with him. And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. There's a new covenant, a new relationship in Christ, in his blood, his sacrifice on the cross, paying for our sin so that we can enter into this new relationship. And he said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim his death until he comes. That in the delay between his resurrection, his ascension, and his return, he said, do this together in remembrance of me, proclaiming him, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the good news that he'll walk with us and he's coming again. Would you please pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your son to rescue us. Thank you for rescuing us out of darkness into your kingdom of light. Thank you for not allowing our wicks to be put out, that inevitably they go out without you. But with you, you sustain us through all things. Lord, I pray that you are honored as we celebrate your death and resurrection together today. All of us, whether we became believers during this service or have been believing for years, we thank you for the opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ until he comes. In Jesus' name, amen.